morning again. How are we doing?
Good to see you today. Our message series is called The Journey from Doubt to Faith. And in this series, we are tracing Habakkuk's journey from questioning and doubting at the beginning of chapter 1 to a settled faith and confidence by the end of chapter 3. And so last week we went over Habakkuk's three questions, which I think are a lot of the same questions that people ask today and that they struggle with. And those questions are, does God care? Is God fair? And is God there? And so we looked at, does God care, last week? And so today we're moving on to the question, is God fair? Have you ever questioned God's fairness? Has something ever happened in your life and you've found yourself thinking or saying to yourself, well, like, God, that's just not fair? When in reality, life is often unfair. In fact, I used to tell my kids that all the time, right? They would come home, whether it was a teacher or a coach or whatever it was, and they would have a complaint and they would whine about it. I would say to them, what? Life is not fair. But saying that life is unfair is totally different than saying that God is unfair. Like, I can live with life being unfair. After all, I'm a sinner. I live in this world that's been affected by sin, and I live here with a whole bunch of other sinners. That's you, right? So it makes sense that life is not always going to be fair. But when you ask the question, is God fair? That's a very different question. You'll remember last week when we asked, does God care? It was because Habakkuk was surrounded by violence and injustice in Judah, and he questioned if God even noticed what was going on. And God answered, right? He said, yes, and in fact, he did notice, and yes, he does care. And he was in the process of raising up the Babylonians for that very purpose, to judge the people of Judah for their unrepented sin. But God's answer creates a new problem for Habakkuk. Yes, Judah is sinful and unrepentant, but the Babylonians, like, they're even worse. How in the world can God use a more wicked nation to judge a less wicked nation? Like, Habakkuk is already struggling with the problem of evil in the world. Now he's struggling with the problem of God's justice. And when confronted with the problem of evil, Habakkuk questions, does God care? When confronted with the problem of God's judgment for sin, Habakkuk has a new question of, is God fair? I think it's typical. Like a lot of people think that of God even today. Like, the two biggest questions I think I get is, how can a loving God allow evil in the world? And then secondly, how can a loving God punish people for their sin? And what people don't realize is that their second question answers the first. Yes, God is a loving God who cares about evil in the world. And the reason we know that is because God will judge the evil and sin in the world. God is both loving and just, which is just another way of saying that God cares and God is fair. In the theology proper class, if you take that course, you'll be studying about the attributes of God. And there are 20 or so of those. And what will be mind-boggling for you is that God is all of them. Right? And what that means is that God is loving, but he's also just. God is holy and eternal, and he is also everywhere. And the list goes on and on. And here's the danger. The danger is when people want to only take one attribute of God, like love, and then apply it as if God is only love. No, no, no. He is much more than that. And how can he be all of these things? This is why God is God and we're not. We can't even imagine how all of that fits together. And not only does it fit together, it fits together perfectly. But Habakkuk's situation is a little bit different. He wasn't questioning God's right to judge sin. He was questioning God's method. Like, how could God use the Babylonians to judge the people of Judah? Like, these guys are bad people. And it just didn't make sense to Habakkuk. And he's asking, is God being fair here? Let's take a look at Habakkuk's complaint, and then we'll see God's response. Go ahead and take your note sheets out. And you can follow along with me. How can God use the Babylonians to punish the people of Judah? And Habakkuk gets all hung up on this point. This idea of God using the Babylonians to punish the people of Judah. And so he brings this complaint. He brings it in three stages. There are three things that he's absolutely convinced of in and of themselves. And yet he cannot see, he cannot understand how all three could be true at the same time. And here's the first one. The first one is this: God is sovereign over the nations. Right? Habakkuk demonstrates his conviction in a couple of different ways. First, he believes God is sovereign over the people of Israel. Look at the beginning of verse 12, where it says, "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die." I get it. It's kind of a weird verse at first glance. Well, what does God's everlasting nature have to do with the people of Israel not dying? Where is that connection? How is that put together? And the connection has to do with God's sovereignty. God is everlasting. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the first and the last. God has attached himself in covenant relationship with his people. So as long as God continues, God's people would live on. And there's an interesting parallel in Malachi 3:6 where God says, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not," what? "Consumed." God does not change. Right? He is everlasting. He is sovereign over Israel. So Habakkuk is confident that even if God judges his people for their sin, that he would not completely destroy them. In fact, this is exactly what God told his people through the prophet Jeremiah. Look at Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 11. It says this: "For I am with you to save you, declares the Lord. I will make a full end of all the nations among whom I scattered you, but of you I will not make a full end. I will discipline you in just measure, and I will by no means leave you," what? "Unpunished." So Habakkuk firmly believes that God is sovereign over the nation of Israel. Then he also believed that God was sovereign over the other nations. Look at the second part of verse 12. "O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O rock, have established them for reproof." God had just told Habakkuk that he was sending the Babylonians to judge Judah, and Habakkuk has no doubt that's exactly what God's going to do. That they're coming, and God's the one who is appointed, and he's ordained them for that work. This is the first thing that Habakkuk is convinced of. The second thing he's convinced of is God is holy and does not tolerate wrong. Verse 13, "You are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong." It's a great teaching of Scripture, by the way, right here. God is absolutely holy and pure. 1 John 1:5, "This is the message that we've heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all." That means that God is perfectly holy. He is righteous. He is pure. There is no evil, sin, or darkness in him at all. But Habakkuk goes even further, verse 13, and he says, "Not only is there no darkness or evil in God, his eyes are too pure to even look on evil." Now, this doesn't mean that God closes his eyes and ignores all the evil in the world around us. No, how could he judge the world if he did that? No, God sees every sin, every person that commits that sin every day. But when Habakkuk makes a statement, his eyes are too pure to look on evil, here's what he means. He means that God does not look at sin with any type of acceptance or approval. Now, how about you? But I look at the world and sin that we see each and every day, and at times I just get flat out disgusted by it. But guess what? At the same time, there are times when I'm tempted and I'm attracted to it. Not with God. God only has one reaction to sin, and that is he's offended. All sin is a direct affront to God's holiness. God is holy, and therefore he's offended by sin. God cannot tolerate sin. And if it weren't for his gracious love and forgiveness, his righteous wrath would destroy us all just like that. This is why the Bible tells us to avoid even the appearance of evil. 1 Thessalonians 5:22. So let me ask you this morning, how about you? Are you offended by sin? You refuse to look upon evil? 1 Peter 1:15 and 16 says this, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct. Verse 16, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. You know what I thought when I read that this week? I thought, man, we all need to grow in this area of holiness, don't we? Of course, the fact that God's holiness prompts some additional questions from Habakkuk. Look at the second part of verse 13. Why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? And here's what Habakkuk's trying to do. He's trying to reconcile what he knows about God with what God just told him about the Babylonians. And he has a hard time with that. He just doesn't quite get it. He can't quite understand how God would use the wicked to punish those more righteous than themselves. So Habakkuk knows that God is sovereign over the nation. He knows that God is holy. And yet there's a third thing that he's firmly convinced of. And that's that Babylon is wicked, and yet they prosper. Look at verse 14 through 17. Habakkuk chapter 1. He says, you make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He brings all of them up with a hook, and he drags them out with his net, and he gathers them in his dragnet. And so he rejoices and is glad. And therefore he sacrifices to his net and makes offerings to the dragnet. For by them he lives in luxury, and his food is rich. And is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? Habakkuk pictures Babylon as this fisherman. And all the nations are the helpless fish in the sea. And Babylon, the fisherman, is violent and he's cruel, pulling people up from the nations with hooks and dragging them away in his nets. And not only that, but he delights in their misery. He rejoices and is glad over those that he captures. The phrase rejoice and is glad is usually used of worshiping God in the Bible, especially when they're paired together like that. But here in Habakkuk, he uses these two words together to highlight how the Babylonians worship their own power and their own success. And the worship imagery continues in the next verse when he says Babylon sacrifices his net and makes offerings to his dragnet. That these words, again, sacrifice and offering, are also used in the Bible for what? For worship. But here it seems like Habakkuk is using them in a form that's associated with idol worship rather than worshiping God. God is the one who raised Babylon up. God is the one who has given Babylon its strength and power, and yet Babylon does not acknowledge God's role in any of it. Instead, they worship their own strength. Instead, they worship their own power and skill. And we know this because it says that how he lives in luxury and his food is rich. Or in other words, Babylon enjoys its pleasures at the expense of the nations that it conquers. And Habakkuk just can't see an end to it. It's just, from his perspective, it's just going to go on and on. And Habakkuk doesn't have a problem with these things individually. He knows God is sovereign. He knows God is holy. He knows Babylon's wicked and yet prospers. He's convinced all three are true, but he just can't see how they all can be true at the same time. That's where it gets difficult for him. For example, if God were not sovereign, then God would not stop Babylon, and so their success would not raise any questions. Or if God wasn't holy, he wouldn't care about the Babylon's wickedness. Or if Babylon was good and prosperous or wicked and suffering, for that matter, Habakkuk would not have a problem reconciling that with a sovereign, holy God either. The problem for Habakkuk is that all three of these conditions exist at the same time. And with what he knows about God, it doesn't make sense to him. It makes him question, is God just? Is he fair? And I love the way Habakkuk deals with his questions and doubts. Last week we saw him struggling. And so what does he do? Does he run away from God? No. He runs what? Towards God. He brings his questions to God. Now that Habakkuk voiced his second complaint, let's look at chapter 2 to see what he does next. And Habakkuk looks for God's answer. In chapter 2, verse 1, it says this, I'll take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. And so what does he do? He clings to God. Even in the midst of the doubts, even in the midst of the fears, he clings to God. Habakkuk 2:1 in the Old Testament, I think it's equivalent of the New Testament, Mark 9:24. Remember when Jesus healed the young boy that was demon-possessed, and his father brings him to him, and they have this conversation, and at one point the father says, I believe, help my unbelief. Habakkuk takes his stand on the watchpost, and he looks for God to answer him. I don't know about you, but this is something that I think I need to learn to do better at. When we have questions or doubts, bring them to the Lord. Take your stand, dig in, station yourself for the long haul. Wait on the Lord. God will answer your questions in his time. Now he might not settle all of your questions until you reach heaven, but he'll answer your questions. And then God answers him. We see number 3, God's response. God gives him a revelation. God gives him a vision of what will happen in the future, and the Babylonians will be judged for their sin. Meanwhile, his righteous will live by faith, trusting God to act justly in his own time. So this is what we see, right? God's answer comes in time. Verses 2 and 3, chapter 2, and the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on the tablet so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits at the appointed time. It hastens to the end, and it will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. And so here Habakkuk is that messenger to the people. He's that prophet, right? He's that preacher. And he has to see the vision. Because you can't make anybody else see what you do not see for yourself. And then Habakkuk had to make it known. And he had to do that in as many ways as possible. He had to make it known permanently. And so he was told to write down the vision. He had to do what he could do to make it permanent impact on his listeners. And then he had to make it plain, it says. Right? Just say what it is. Just make it plain and simple. And he also had to make it practical. That he may run who reads it. It doesn't say that he who runs may read it. It says that he may run who reads it. And the running is this activity, this progress that comes from the Word of God. So the vision is for an appointed time. And Habakkuk is speaking in an age beyond his own. He's speaking to the future, the Babylonian conquest, would not be evident in his day, but rather it would come in the future. And the point here is that God's word is certain. The fulfillment of his promise will neither be early nor late, right? God's answer will come at the appointed time. And then secondly, God assures Habakkuk that the Babylon's actions are not justified in God's sight. Right? Verses 4 and 5, behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. Moreover, wine is a traitor, an arrogant man who is never at rest. His greed is as wide as Sheol. His death, he has never enough, or like death, he has never enough. And he gathers for himself all nations and collects as his own all peoples. So God is using Babylon to bring judgment to Judah and the other nations. But that does not excuse Babylon's sin. Are you tracking? Babylon's puffed up. They're unrighteous. Right? They're drunken. They're arrogant. They're restless. They're greedy. Babylon conquers nations, not because they're concerned about God's justice, but rather because of their own arrogance and greed. Babylon is drunk on power and greed and wine, and their drunkenness will betray them. In fact, that's what we see in the prophecy fulfilled in Daniel 5. We learn that the drunkenness was a part of what led to Babylon's eventual downfall. And God tells Habakkuk that the Babylonians will be judged for their sin, but it'll happen in his timing. In the weeks ahead, we're going to see all of Babylonians' sins and each of the judgments that are coming because of those sins. So this was the answer that Habakkuk needed to hear. He knew God was sovereign. He knew God was holy. He knew that Babylon was wicked, but they still were prospering. And it didn't make sense to him, and so he throws it into this question, is God fair? And God makes it clear that Babylon will be judged for their sin after all. And meanwhile, God says, the righteous will live by faith. That phrase at the end of verse 4 is very interesting. The righteous will live by faith. Faith. It's an important verse. It's quoted three times in the New Testament, once in Romans 1:17, Galatians 3:11, and Hebrews 10:38. In fact, Romans 1:17 is the verse that God used to reveal the gospel to Martin Luther to launch the whole Reformation. It's a great verse, both in its Old Testament context, but also in its New Testament fulfillment. For Habakkuk, right, the verse meant that he should live by faith while he waited for God's righteous judgment to come. The word live here in chapter 2, verse 4 is a confirmation of what he said earlier in chapter 1, verse 12. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. Why would the people of Judah live and not die? Was it because of their own righteousness? No. The whole reason why was God was bringing the Babylonians was to judge the people of Judah for their sin. Right? They would live because of their faith in God, who had attached himself in covenantal relationship with his people. That they would be righteous by faith, not by their own works. And the full implications of the verse are brought out later in the New Testament through the gospel of Jesus, right? The gospel, the good news, is that even though we are sinners and we deserve punishment for our sin, Jesus died on the cross, right? He took our punishment so that we might be forgiven. That's why Paul writes in Romans 1, 16, 17, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith, for faith as it is written. And then he quotes Habakkuk 2:4, the righteous shall live by faith. It's not your righteousness that gives you life. It's the righteousness of Jesus that gives you life. When you put your faith and trust in Jesus and his death on the cross instead of your own works, then you'll be saved. So how do we apply the passage to ourselves today? Well, as we close this morning, let me give you three things the passage tells us about God, and then the three things that the passage tells us about ourselves. One, God is sovereign, right? He is active in the affairs of history. And we need to remember that, especially in the day in which we live, that God is sovereign over the nations, right? He will use the nations, and he will direct all of that according to his purposes. Secondly, God is holy. He cannot tolerate sin. So we should be holy in all that we do as well. And God is just. All right, he will judge evil in the world. Three things about us: we are sinners. Secondly, we cannot save ourselves by our works. And I think it's just a lot of people are deceived by that today. They believe they can go to heaven because I'm a good person, or I do this or I do that. Simply not what the Word of God says. And then thirdly, the righteous will live by faith. And it is only through faith that we can be made right with God and know eternal life. I think many times people look at the evil in the world and they think, does God really care? Then they learn that God will judge their sin, and they think, is God fair? But God does care, and he is fair. And God's loving care and his perfect justice meet together at the cross. And Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And we put our faith in him and him alone, you will be saved. So that's my encouragement for you today. If you're here and you have not put your faith in Christ, would you do that today? Receive his righteousness, because God tells us the righteous will live by faith. Would you pray with me? Father God, thank you for your word today. God, thank you for all your promises that you give to us. And God, we know from your word that what you start, you will complete for our good and your glory. So Lord, I ask that you would give us patience as we wait for your appointed times, and we wait for the fulfillment of your plans and your purposes in our lives. And we know that your timing is perfect, and you are long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish. Pray these things in Jesus' name.